Hello, and welcome to the MRBC podcast. Let's join Pastor Russ Marin for today's message from Psalm 32.
Now, most people are familiar with David's sin. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's the most well-known sin. And then she became pregnant, and to cover the sin up, he murdered Bathsheba's husband, or had her husband killed in war. And four people died as a result of that. It's interesting that the sin of pride at the end of David's life resulted in 70,000 Israelis dying. So I'm not excusing any sin. I'm just saying that the adultery and the murder were very, very costly to David. But the sin of pride even cost Israel much more. And sin is such a burden maker. Sin causes so much hardship and brings trouble upon ourselves. Watch what he says. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. David is just crying out to God. And I'll tell you, the end result of sin for a believer is you're going to cry out to God, and you're going to plead with him and beg God. So let's go to Psalm 32. And the setting for this psalm is, again, David has committed adultery. He has committed murder, and now he's going to reap what that sin has brought in his life. And let me say this now. If you can grasp this in principle, this can be a wonderful victory for you spiritually. You need to understand this psalm in your own personal life. And also, I think it's so important to recognize, you may sit there tonight and you may say, and me not knowing your total life, I don't know this, but you may say, you know, I just can't imagine God using me very much in my life anymore because of the way I have lived or something I have done. Surely, your sin cannot be that much more than David's. And David wrote this psalm after his sin. I think it's pretty important. So you have to ask yourself the question, is God using David after he had sinned and repented? And the answer is an obvious yes. After he repented, God used him again. And the other corresponding psalm to this is Psalm 51, where David said, Lord, restore unto me the joy that I once had in my salvation. And God, when you restore unto me the joy that I had, then I will lead transgressors to Jesus Christ. I'll win souls to Christ after I have the joy back. He never asked to get saved again. He didn't have to, because you can't lose that. But he asked God, God, would you give me back the joy I had and the peace? So let's look at this. Verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now the Hebrew word for blessed, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Have you ever done something you knew was wrong and you were fearful that you were going to be found out, and then for one reason or another it was covered or it was forgiven or something? Do you remember the relief that just like comes over you, like, am I ever glad that I've not had to pay the price on that, or I've been forgiven of that, or those feelings of, oh, how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I want to read just verse 19. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." That your sins may be blotted out. So David starts out here in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And then verse 2, blessed is the man, oh, how happy is the man, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or no deceit. All right, now in the first two verses, there are three different words used there for sin. He says in verse 1, he said, whose transgression is forgiven, and then whose sin is covered. In verse 2, and in whose iniquity, and who imputeth not iniquity. There's three different words. And just real quickly, the transgression is rebellion against God. There have been times when you and I know what is right, and yet we just rebel. We do what's wrong. We rebel against God's command, God's instruction. And then there is sin. And sin is the word for miss the mark. If you put a big target up there with many circles with a bullseye, and unless you hit that bullseye dead center perfect, you have missed the mark. Okay? And there is no one on the face of the planet that has ever been absolutely perfect in their sin life outside of Jesus Christ. So your arrow goes towards the bullseye. You may just be a little bit off. Maybe you've lived a pretty good life, but you did not hit it dead center perfect. Or maybe you're clear off the wall. You miss it completely and you're way out in sin. The point is, no one is perfect. Everyone has missed the mark, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we've all done that. You may say, well, I've never rebelled against God, but you have sinned. You have missed the mark. And then he says in verse 2, who imputeth not iniquity. Iniquity is the idea that you plan to sin. It's not a spur of the moment. It's not something that just caught you in the moment of anger. You plan to sin. You determine you're going to sin and this is the way you're going to do it. Maybe you've determined you're going to lie about something. And if you're ever asked that question, I'm going to lie, or you're going to lie, and you plan to, or you plan you're going to go out and you're going to do something. All right? So there's three different ideas of sin given here, but it says here, blessed, happy is the man whose transgression, rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit or no guile. Now watch verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old. I felt older. I felt weaker. Through my roaring all the day long, I was depressed. Now, David here is describing himself after his sin. He's describing himself after his sin. He says, when I kept silence, I felt older. I felt weaker. I felt a heavy hand of God on me. I was convicted of my sin. Now, David here is a believer, and a believer is going to experience conviction. A believer is going to experience guilt because you are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. That if I sin against God, if I grieve the Holy Spirit, I quench the Holy Spirit, depending on how far along I am spiritually, I am going to be sensitive to that sin, and I am going to feel conviction. And David felt the heavy hand of God upon him. He said, I felt older, I felt weaker, I was convicted, I was depressed. A lot of people are depressed because of sin. I mean, you have to evaluate it. A lot of people are depressed. Is it because of sin? This is David's case. He's depressed because of sin. Have you ever tried to look at people, and sometimes when you look at people, you can just kind of tell what type of life they've lived. Maybe it's a very sad countenance that they carry it all the time. Or maybe it has been a life of wickedness and a life of sin, and you look at them and they carry that countenance. It's on them. They've grown older more quickly. They look older. They've carried the burden of sin for so long. So he says, when I kept silence, when I would not confess my sin, I felt weaker. I felt ill. And you ask the question, can sin cause you to be sick? Absolutely. Absolutely. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said that many people that take the Lord's table and do not examine themselves and do not confess their sin before they do it, that the Lord will judge them. And for that reason, many are sick and many are dead. But Paul very clearly says, many people who are believers, who are in sin and do not confess their sin, are sick because of it. And many are dead because of it. So David here, we know at the very least, is depressed. He's not feeling well. Whether he had other problems physically, we're not sure. Verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. The sin is hard to bear. In verse 5 he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now here is the answer to your sin and to my sin. We confess it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The answer to sin is to confess it. And if you will not confess it, you're going to carry the burden. You are going to carry the guilt. You're going to have a heavy hand of God upon you. In Proverbs it says, he that covers his sin will not prosper. I know in my mind sometimes I thought, I won't tell anyone. I won't have to confess it. But the Bible says he that covers his sin will not prosper. That's even tougher, isn't it? Now, it's one thing to say I'm not going to tell someone. It's another thing to say that God already knows it, because behold, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. God already knows it, and I am not going to prosper as long as my sin is covered. So what option do I have? My option is confess my sin. Confess your sin. Now, there's a principle you follow, and the principle is pretty simple. You confess your sin. First of all sin has been against God. No matter who you've sinned against or you're sinning against God, confess your sin to God. Secondly, you make your confession as public as your sin. You make your confession as public as your sin. So if I have sinned in my mind, I do not get up here on a Wednesday night and start saying to you, you'll just never guess what I was thinking about today. You don't do that. You confess your sin as public as it is. So if I thought something in my mind, I confess it to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he already knows it. I confess it to him. Now, let's say I've sinned against Jesse, and no one else in the building knows it. No one else in the world knows it. So Jesse knows it, and God knows it. So I confess it to God, and I go to Jesse and say, Jesse, I've sinned against you, or I've sinned, and you're aware of it. And Jesse, I want to ask you to forgive me. It's as public as the sin was. So, you know, hypothetically, it gets reported in the newspaper and then it becomes a public sin. And it needs to be confessed publicly. David here confesses his sin. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, unto God. Now watch again. Here he uses the three different forms of sin. He says, I acknowledge my sin. I missed the mark. And I acknowledge my iniquity. I planned to sin, and mine iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgressions. I rebelled against you. I confess, God, I've rebelled against you. And it's not an accident that he gives three different kinds of words here for sin in verses 1 and 2, and then he comes back and confesses three different words, the same three, in verse 5. So he confesses it. I think there's reason to spend time confessing our sin. You just don't get down and say, Lord, forgive me all my sin today. I get down, I try to get down on my knees, and I say, now, God, search my heart for sin I need to confess. And I try to confess the sin that God brings to my heart. I try to name it, whatever it is. Name the sin. God, I'm guilty. Forgive me. I've sinned against this person, I've sinned against that person, God, I've sinned against you. Confess the sin. What's the result if you don't confess the sin? You will not prosper. What's the other result? You're going to carry a heavy burden. You're going to carry a burden, and you know why? If you determine you're going to live a lifetime of covering up sin and not confessing it, you're going to carry a heavy burden. The man that I have ever pastored that had the most sad countenance, saddest man I've ever counseled, told me two or three things about his life. One, he told me when he was about 25 years old or 26, God called him to preach, and he looked at his wife and children and said, I can't afford to. And he turned it down and did not go in the ministry. And I believe from that point on, he kind of set his course. Then I went to visit him in the hospital one time. He had collapsed in a bank. He had collapsed standing in line in a bank with heart trouble. And I went to visit him. And he said to me, you know why I'm here. And he had really never told me, but I kind of figured it out. At the church that he had used to attend before he came to my church, he used to steal from the offering on a regular basis. I've been told what they did, how they took the offering, where they put the offering, and he would go down through the basement every Sunday after Sunday school, and he would walk by the offering plates, and he would take money out of the offering, cash out of the offering, and then he would leave for years and years and years. Isn't it a coincidence he collapsed at a bank? Isn't it a coincidence that he carried that burden for all those years? Isn't it a coincidence that he had, at least in my ministry, the saddest countenance of any person I ever pastored? And I would say this to you, this may sound strange to you. He was a good man, he had a good heart. He was good to me. He tried to serve and do things in church. We'd ask him to do stuff, he would do stuff. But he was a sad man, a sad man. You cannot sin and not confess it and not pay a price. The Holy Spirit of God will press down upon you and will convict you. So when you get down and pray, I think you ask God, God, show me where I have sinned, how I have sinned. And I just think the more serious you get with God, the more sensitive you'll become to sin. And there may be things that I did 25 years ago that I wasn't even convicted with, but today if I do them, I'm very convicted. Because you get more sensitive to sin as you grow in Christ. As you grow closer to Christ, you become more knowledgeable, you become more sensitive to that sin. Now don't stop your spiritual growth by not confessing your sin. You're not going to do many things much harder, especially if it begins to deal with other people. I've heard stories about people taking tennis rackets back to sporting goods stores, going back and paying off insurance claims and doing different things because years ago they robbed God. They robbed God or they robbed somebody. They were a thief or something, and they never made it right. Never made it right. And years later, as they grew in Christ and got closer and closer to God, they realized, I've got to take care of this. I've got to take care of this. Because he who covers his sin will not prosper. Will not prosper. So David here confesses his sin. He's the king of Israel. He's humbled here. But he does what's right. He confesses his sin. Verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. And in Isaiah 55, it says, seek God when he may be found. Now, if your heart's beating a little bit and you're thinking, I know I need to take care of that, you need to take care of it. Because there may come a time when God will not convict you any longer. And there may come a time when the opportunity to confess it and get it right is going to be over. And there may be a time when God convicts you about salvation, if you won't get saved, you may miss the opportunity to ever be saved. You know, there's no guarantee God will knock tomorrow. There's no guarantee that your heart will be tender tomorrow. So he says, pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Now watch this about God. He says, God, you are my hiding place. Who hides us? God hides us. God, you are my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me. You'll guard me. Compass me. You'll surround me, God. You're my hiding place. You'll hide me. You'll guard me. You'll compass me about with songs of deliverance. Look at Exodus 15, verse 1. This is just a song that they sang, Israel sang after the Red Sea experience. In Exodus 15, 1, it says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And they spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Who protected Moses and Israel as they went across the Red Sea? God did. Who hid them? God did. Who surrounded them so the water wouldn't cave in on them? God did. God is our hiding place. God surrounds us. God protects us. Now, this is David is saying this, what? After he confessed his sin. Verse 8 says, I will instruct thee, God's promise, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. And then he says, I will guide you with mine eye. So God says, also guide you. Verse 9, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with it bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. So he gives an illustration here. A horse, a donkey, doesn't understand like we do. So you put a bit and a bridle on them. Put a bit in the mouth, right? Put a bridle on their head, and you pull on that bit and the bridle, and the horse goes anywhere you pull, right? Because it puts pressure on their mouth. Don't be like the donkey that has to be pulled and jerked around and led by God, that by force. Don't be that way. Rather, just follow God and be obedient. It's a much easier walk. It's a trained horse, once they've been trained. Isn't it a lot easier day for the horse if you'll just do what the horse rider says to do? I mean, you don't get jerked around near as much. Now, what happens? He gives this illustration. So what's the obvious? If God has to put a bit and a bridle on you, he'll do it. And if he has to make our lives a little tougher, you are going to follow him. He says, be confident of this very thing. He which has begun a good work in you is going to perform it. He's going to complete it. So you got saved. He's taking you to heaven. And when you get there, you're going to be perfect. So in between getting saved and going to heaven, he is going to make you more Christ-like. Now, you're going to go willingly, or you're going to fuss and fight all the way, or part of the way. And you know, you want to fuss and fight through the automobile accident. You want to fuss and fight through an illness. You want to fuss and fight through a tragedy in your home. You want to fuss and fight through job losses. Fuss and fight through marital trouble. You want to rebel against God? Then let him put on the bit and bridle. He's going to take you because you're going. You're going to heaven, and he ain't going to lose you. Now, you may take a whole lifetime doing that and waste a life in Christ. You're still going to heaven. But, you know, the obvious is, why waste your life that way? Why do it the hard way? Why not just say, Lord, I'm rebelling against you. I confess it as sin. I need help, God. I've confessed sin, still wanting to commit the sin. But it's the first step. God, I confess this is wrong. I confess it's sin. God, I need you to forgive me. And the next day, God, I confess this is sin. I know, God, I did it again, but I confess it's sin. I tell you, if you'll continue to confess and you're sincere and you keep taking it to God. Each time God restores the fellowship, restores fellowship, restores fellowship. If you'll stay in the Word of God, if you'll stay in church, you'll keep growing, and you'll get a little stronger and a little stronger and a little stronger. And that temptation that you're falling to will get to the point where you won't fall, or you won't fall as often, or you won't fall as hard. And you'll get to the point, you keep growing, you get to the point where you won't fall, and then you won't be tempted. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You must resist and confess. Confess your sin. Don't be like the donkey that has to be led around. God will do that. If you're going to be that way, God will do it. Hard life. Harder life than it has to be. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him, or mercy shall surround him, or guard, again, mercy shall guard him. Guarded by God's mercy. Isn't that good? Guarded by God's mercy. God not giving me or giving you what you really deserve. And then he says, verse 11, be glad in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. God can gladden your spirit. So let's go back. In the very first verse, David is guilty of murder. And in verse 11, God has gladdened his heart. I was preaching in the Knox County jail. We were in a bullpen, like about 15 or 20 guys there. And at the end of the service, a guy came up to me and said, I got saved. He told me who he was. And just about a month or two before, he had murdered 4 people. And they put him in a Knox County jail because they wanted him out of his county. Well, you think, wow, this guy murders 4 people. I want him to get the death penalty. I believe that's just. But God had forgiven him, and God was going to give him eternal life in heaven. Isn't that something? God had gladdened his heart. Is your sin worse than David's? Can you tell me that God can't use you tonight because of past sin? I don't think you can.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.monclovabaptist.org.